Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read a little earlier, John's Gospel chapter 18 from verse 12 to 18. We're working our way through John's Gospel and we've arrived at this passage. It's on page 904 in the Pew Bibles, page 904 in John's Gospel. And as we worked our way through this gospel, we found that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. We saw last week how Judas brought these people who were the enemies of Christ and how they arrested Christ and they took him. And this passage tells us that they led him first to Annas in verse 13, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And it says it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. You remember earlier in John's Gospel, there was this prophecy. I don't think he realized he was making a prophecy. But Caiaphas had said, isn't it better that one man should die than the whole nation should die? Well, this is the plan of God. Isn't it better that one man should suffer on the cross and die rather than millions should die for their sin? This is the great atoning work of Christ. And John then moves on to Simon. And Simon Peter. And John describes how Simon Peter followed Jesus. And John says there was another disciple whom the high priest knew. Now John doesn't say who he was. I'm not going to enter into speculation. Most commentators, you may be interested to know, think that it was John himself. Well, it may have been. We're not told. But we are told about Peter, that Peter stood outside. He wasn't allowed into the courtyard. But then this other disciple went and said to the girl who was there, let him in. And so Peter comes in. And as he comes in, the servant girl at the door says to him, you're not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he says, I am not. This is his first denial. And next week we will see from verse 25 how he denied Christ again. So this morning I want to focus in on Peter, one of the great characters of the Bible. And I want to speak simply on this subject. What lessons do we learn from Peter? Lessons from Simon Peter. There are three lessons that I want to bring to you this morning. You will find a couple of them quite challenging. Well, that's good. We need to be challenged because Simon Peter's life is challenging. His example is challenging. So you will find a couple of these challenging. But I promise you I will end on a high note because, as I've said, Simon Peter's life teaches us that God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. And God loves his people. And God reaches out to his people, particularly when they're low, particularly when they're at a rough time in their lives. God in mercy reaches out to his people. Well, that's to come in a few minutes when we look at our third point. But the first lesson that I have from you is this. We learn this from Simon Peter, that the best of us are very weak. The best of us are very weak. It doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter what experiences you have had of Christ in your Christian life. It doesn't matter what gifts you have. It doesn't matter how often you've used those gifts and how wonderfully you've used those gifts. All this notwithstanding, I say this to you this morning, every one of us is weak. We are liable to fall at any time. We're like those people crossing the crevasse in the Himalayas, and they put the ladder down and they're crossing this crevasse. And I don't have fear of heights, but to be honest with you, even that picture gives me the shivers because you can imagine them high up in these mountains and they're crossing this chasm on a ladder. Well, that in a sense is a picture of the Christian. While we're in this world, and while there is sin in us, and while there is sin in the world, we will always be in danger of falling. Think about the Apostle Peter. Think about his life. Peter, you know, had tremendous experiences of God. You know how when you read the Bible, and you read about that time in the Decapolis, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter immediately stands up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, where did this come from? Was Peter a great theologian who'd worked it all out? Was Peter an intellectual who sort of looked at all the scriptures and looked at the life of Christ and arrived at this conclusion intellectually? No, Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for heaven and for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He's had this tremendous experience where God the Father has given him tremendous knowledge of who Christ is. And so he's able to stand and he's able to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you remember that time when Peter and James and John went up with Jesus up on the mountain? And they saw Christ transfigured. It was a kind of a prophecy, and it remained with Peter. When you read Peter's first letter, he refers to it. And he'd written that letter many, many years after the experience, decades after the experience. Peter is writing his first letter, and Peter mentions this experience. He says, "We went up on the holy mountain, and we saw the Lord." And so they saw Christ glorified. They saw Christ in his eternal state. And Jesus is saying to them, "One day I will rise from the dead, and I will have a resurrection body. And what you are seeing now is it's a type of that resurrection body that I will have. I am the glorious Lord of heaven. I am the sovereign Lord of the earth. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is what the transfiguration was about. It's a revelation of the glory of Christ. And Peter has had this tremendous experience of the revelation of the glory of Christ. And yet he fell. And Peter didn't just have these tremendous experiences of God. Peter, you know, was capable of tremendous faith. You remember the time when he and his friends and his brother, they were there in the Sea of Galilee and they were mending their nets, and Jesus walks past and Jesus says, "Follow me." Now, Peter doesn't say, "Oh, we'll have to think about this." Peter doesn't say, "I'll have to go and discuss this with my father." Peter doesn't say, "Yeah, I get you and I hear what you're saying. And, you know, I'll have to think about it and discuss it with others and maybe in a few weeks, maybe in a few months." The Bible says he left his nets and he followed Jesus. You see, he's capable of tremendous faith that God has given him. Do you remember that time in the boat when Jesus is walking on the water? And of all the disciples in the boat, Peter is the only one who says, "Lord, if you call me to yourself, I will come." The others don't dare to say it. But Peter, you see, he's got this tremendous faith. He says, "You, Lord, you call me and I'll walk on water just as you're walking on water." Now, I know that when we look at that story, we often say to ourselves, "Ah, yes, but he looked at the water and then he began to sink." But think of what he did before that. He actually walked on water. This is tremendous faith, you see. This is God enabling this man because of his faith. So Peter has had tremendous experiences of God. He has had revelation from the Father in heaven. He has seen the glory of Christ. Peter has had times of tremendous faith when he has left his nets and followed Christ immediately, when he's walked on water. These are just some examples. And yet this man of these tremendous experiences and tremendous faith, there in the compound in Annas's house, a girl says to him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he says, "I'm not." And later you will see next week, he denies Christ again and again. Peter fell despite these tremendous experiences. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The person who thinks, "I'm a strong Christian. I've been walking with the Lord for decades. I've got tremendous faith. I've got knowledge of the Bible. I know my theology. I have great gifts. I've used my great gifts that God has given me. I've walked with the Lord. And so me to fall, well, that will never happen. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. I think that picture of a ladder over a crevasse is actually a very helpful picture. I think it would help us to think of ourselves like that, that whatever time of life we're in and whatever experience we've had, we are actually on a ladder crossing a crevasse and we are liable to fall at any time. That is the Bible's teaching. So the first lesson that we learn from Peter is that the best of us are very weak. Friends, let's watch ourselves. Let's be very careful. Let us make sure that there aren't sins that sort of appear without, or they're there and they're not on our radar. We're not conscious of them. How often that happens. There are sins we don't even count as sins. How many of us would say grumbling, murmuring, complaining is a sin? I've been reading the book of Numbers. Did you know thousands and thousands of Israelites died in the wilderness because of the sin of grumbling and murmuring and complaining? Those serpents came and bit them, the incident of the bronze serpent, because of grumbling. How often we gossip. How often we run others down, our speech. How often it dishonors Christ. Well, we've got to be on our guard, lest let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. The second lesson that we learn from the Apostle Peter is this. The fear of men is a very great danger. The fear of men is a very great danger. Why did Peter fall? Why did Peter deny Christ three times? Well, I think the answer is obvious. It's because he feared those who were around him. He could see that Jesus was being ill-treated. He could see Jesus has been arrested. And he knows that they're not going to treat him well. He knows that they're going to torture him. They're going to beat him. And he actually knows they're going to hang him on a cross because Jesus has told him that. There have been various occasions in the gospel where Jesus has said to his disciples that the Son of Man will be arrested, the Son of Man will be maltreated, and the Son of Man will be crucified. So he knows all this is happening. And this girl comes and she says to him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And it's the fear of men. It's the fear of what men can do to us that moves him to say, I have nothing to do with it. I don't know him. And again, it is the fear of men. When we met on Wednesday evening for a Bible study, and I encourage you, if you're able to come, please come on Wednesday evening. We have Bible study and we have a time of prayer. And we had a very helpful discussion about young people in our country who are Christians. Because we were thinking about peer pressure and how young people, imagine a child in a primary school who is a Christian. Imagine a teenager in Clevedon High who is a Christian. Imagine somebody at Bristol University who is a Christian. And imagine the peer pressure that these young people are under. And I'm so glad that people brought this to our attention and say, you know, young people today face pressures and they face opposition that we probably didn't. Well, I wasn't a Christian at school or at university, but I can imagine that today the pressure is very, very great. Because apart from the pressure of the people around you, there's the pressure of social media, isn't there? Now, we didn't have that. You know, we didn't have Facebook and Twitter and all these things, or X, and they, you know, added to the pressure that we face. We only had the people around us. But our young people today, young Christians in our nation today, face all these peer pressures around them. And I bring young people particularly to mind because I think we need to pray for them. We need to be mindful that there are young people in our country. We don't have them in our church, but we have young people in our country who are Christians. There are teenagers in schools who are Christians. There are young people in universities who are Christians. There are young people in work who are Christians who face tremendous pressure. Can I make this very, very practical? Why not find out the name of one such person? There are people here who have children and grandchildren in schools and university. Why not find out the name of one person and add that person to your daily prayer list? You may not know them personally. They may not know you. That doesn't matter. Pray for that person daily. Ask the Lord to strengthen them. Ask the Lord to fill them with His Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to guide them in their life and ask the Lord to make them a shining, bright light in a dark world, that the Lord may use them in their place of study or their place of work. But of course, it isn't just young people who face the pressures of those around them. It doesn't really matter what age you are. We always find ourselves intimidated by those around us. We don't like being ridiculed. You know, you're with a group of people, and none of them is a Christian, and you're a Christian. And they're joking about Christian things. Not easy to say, actually, I'm a Christian. Please, would you not joke about these holy things, because to me they are holy. That's such a difficult thing to do, isn't it? It's so easy to be intimidated and to say, well, I'm not going to say anything. Think of people who are in work, in our church, who are in work. And think of their colleagues, many of whom probably aren't Christians. And think of the environment in that office or in that work situation. And how difficult that is, because the fear of men is such a great thing. And we need to be so prayerful. We as a nation seem to be going further and further away from God. Now we pray that the Lord would bring us back to Him. But as reality is, we are going further and further away from the Lord. How much we need to pray for Christians in our nation today. Because the fear of men is such a very great danger. So the first lesson we learn from Peter, the best of us are very weak. The second lesson, the fear of men, very great danger. And then the third lesson that I want to spend time on, because it is such a wonderful lesson. Peter teaches us that the grace of God is a very great gift. The grace of God is a very great gift. You have these two disciples of Christ. You have Judas Iscariot and you have Peter. And Judas betrays Christ. And then he's gone from the scene. He goes and commits suicide, and that's the end. You never hear of him again. But that's not true of Peter. Peter's story doesn't end here in Annas's compound. Aren't you glad of that, that this is not the last time we read about Peter? Aren't you glad that this is not the end of it, that Peter denied Christ three times, and that's the end of it? Peter's story is actually a wonderful illustration, a great illustration of God's grace and God's mercy to His people who are weak and who fall, and how kind, compassionate, how gracious God is to His people when they fall. I was so glad that in the family talk, Mike made that application. Do you find yourself today at a very low point? Do you find yourself today in a very weak situation? Or are you beating yourself up over some situation? Well, let's learn from Peter. And what you find in Peter is two things. You find the grace of God in two ways. You find in the first place that Peter was restored. This is something, of course, we will come to in this gospel. We will come to that scene on the beach. And the disciples are out there in the boat. They've been fishing all night. And as they look on the beach, they see a man doing some cooking. And they say, it's the Lord. It's the risen Jesus. He's there on the beach. And I guess he's got a barbecue going, and he's got some fish on that barbecue. And so they return. You know, Peter is in such a hurry to get back. He doesn't wait for the boat. He dives into the water and swims back to the shore. And for the first time since this incident, the two men meet. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? He doesn't say, Peter, why did you do it? Peter, how could you do it? After all those experiences you had, after all that faith that you showed, and all the warnings that I gave you, you know, Peter, I warned you that you would deny me three times. How could you do such a thing? You don't see that in the words of Christ. You don't see any kind of condemnation. You don't see any kind of rejection. They're words of love. Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I do. And Christ restores Peter. Christ forgives him all his sins. Isn't this tremendous? The sins of a man who's had all these experiences of God, all this knowledge given to him, all the warnings that he has, he falls into sin. Even those sins can be forgiven. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And God in Christ forgives Peter all his sins. I want you to take note of something very, very important. The Apostle Peter wrote two letters. Not once does he speak about this incident. The Apostle Peter preached sermons in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, when the man at the temple gate called Beautiful was healed. In Acts chapter 10, you read of a sermon by Peter. Not once does the Apostle Peter mention this incident. He's moved on, you see. It's forgiven. It's done with. You don't keep dragging up your sins. You don't keep digging them up and bringing them up and beating yourself up over it. Peter is this tremendous example, isn't he? Yes, you've sinned. And yes, it's been a terrible sin. But the grace of God has been even greater. And the grace of God has covered your sins. And the grace of God has brought you forgiveness. You move on. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, I do not look back, he says, but I look ahead. And he says, looking ahead, I take hold of that for which Christ died for me or took hold of me. I look ahead, he says. And Peter does that. Peter never again mentions this incident. Not because it was embarrassing, but because it's done with. It's finished. It's gone. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him are mine. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't go and dredge up your sins again. Don't beat yourselves up over your sins. That is unchristian. It is Christian to say, I am forgiven and I move on. So Peter was restored. His sins were forgiven. And he was right with God. And today he is in heaven. And there is tremendous hope for all who sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Peter's sins were very great, but they were forgiven because Jesus died on the cross and died to save us from our sins. Do you know the forgiveness of your sins? Have you ever had that experience where you've come to God and you said, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. Will you forgive me? Have you ever asked him to forgive you? Have you ever asked him to deal with your sins? Have you ever asked him to take away your guilt? Have you ever asked him to give you a place in heaven? Christ receives all who will come to him, and Christ saves all who come to him. But you must come to him. The person who falls into the crevasse and remains silent doesn't get rescued. But the person who falls in and shouts for help gets rescued. Have you shouted to God for help? Have you actually been saved from your sin? So Simon Peter was restored. But more than that, and this is the grace of God, Simon Peter was wonderfully used. The story of Simon Peter doesn't end with the Gospels. It goes on into Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people have gathered in Jerusalem. And who is it who stands before them and preaches? It's Simon Peter, who a few weeks earlier had denied Christ three times. It's Peter who stands on that before that crowd. And it is Peter who preaches Christ to them. It is Peter who speaks about Jesus, the Savior of sinners. It is Peter who speaks about the cross. It is Peter who speaks to them about their sin. Wonderfully used. 3,000 were converted on that day through the preaching of a man who denied Christ three times. With God, there is always a second chance. We're never done with, you know. Our sins never defeat us utterly so that we become useless in the kingdom of God. There is no such thing as a useless Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who have sinned their way out of the service of God. There is no such thing. Aren't you glad of this, that there's always a second chance? And yes, these men sinned greatly. And we had a list in our family talk of Abraham and Moses and David and Elijah and so on. And they all sinned. But God used them mightily. And in the New Testament, you meet Saul of Tarsus, who sinned greatly. And God used him mightily. God is gracious. God in grace forgives our sins, the worst of them. God in grace puts an end to our sins so that they're done with, they're dealt with, they're buried into the bottom of the ocean, and we do not bring them up again. God restores us into fellowship with Himself. God fills us with His Holy Spirit, and God uses us because He is gracious. We do not deserve this. It is gracious. This is the tremendous lesson from the life of Peter. That Peter, having been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, preached that sermon and thousands were converted. You know, this is a real experience, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For Christ to send His Holy Spirit, that we might be filled with the Spirit. And we're then energized and equipped and moved and on fire that we might serve Him. How wonderful an experience that is. I yearn for it, that we would all be afresh filled with the Spirit of God, that like Peter, we may be used mightily of Him. So three lessons from the life of Peter. The best of us are very weak. The fear of men is a very great danger. And the grace of God is a very great gift.